That's it. Why don't we have a word of prayer before we start this time of sharing? Lord, we're so grateful that you give us, extend to us such a wonderful invitation, Lord. We thank you for your table, Lord. We thank you for this feast that we have, Lord, in your presence, even to remember you, Lord, even to confess that indeed, Lord, all we need is in you. We thank you, Lord. Even now our testimony is that as we sit in front of this table, Lord, and partake of it, Lord, we sit in the good of your triumph, Lord. We sit, Lord, even in front of enemies, declaring that the victory was won, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Is your grace, is your doing, and we just rest in that good of what you have accomplished. Now, Lord, as we turn to your word, Lord, we pray that you would speak everything that is in your heart for this time, that there will be a completion, Lord, that whatever else remains to be said, we pray that the Holy Spirit would take this time and use it to convey those things into our hearts. Would you, Lord, open our ears that we may hear your voice, Lord? We pray for that revelation of the Holy Spirit, Lord. We pray for even the quickening of our bodies, of our minds, as we are probably tired at the end of the Spirit. We pray that you would refresh us, Lord, and make us ready to receive what you have to say, Lord. We commit this time into your hands. Pray, trusting in that enabling anointing of your Holy Spirit for both speaking and hearing. Lord, be glorified. Have your way in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to read our verse for this weekend once again. So if you would turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Let's read the two verses, actually, that we've been reading, starting on verse 23. Now, these are the numbers of the divisions equipped for war who came to David at Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord. And then in verse 32, of the sons of Issachar, men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do. Now I want to read a couple of verses from both Testaments. We're going to start from some scriptures in the New Testament. If you turn to Matthew chapter 25, again, the prophetic sermon, but we want to read a parable that our Lord Jesus uttered in that conversation with four of his disciples. But it's for all of us. Matthew 25, let's read the first verses of the chapter, starting from verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Verse 5, now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, "Behold the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, "No, there will not be enough for us and for you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." And then if you would turn to the epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We will read starting from verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time. In other translations, redeeming the time. And the word there is actually buying, literally, buying the time, because the days are evil. Verse 17. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And turning now to Revelation, we're going to read from the letter to Laodicea in chapter 3, just one verse. Revelation chapter 3. Let's read verse 18. And we're reading just the beginning of this verse. I advise you. Of course, these are words from the Lord Jesus himself addressed to the church of Laodicea. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich. And now some scriptures from the Old Covenant. If you turn to, let's start from Zechariah chapter 4. We want to read just one verse from that vision that somehow is parallel to the vision in the beginning of Revelation, right? As we mentioned yesterday, in Revelation you have those seven lampstands. In the vision of Zechariah chapter 4, we have one lampstand which is connected somehow to that building, that is that reconstruction of the temple. I just want to read one verse from that vision. Zechariah chapter 4. And I have to find my verse. So, all right, verse 12, Zechariah chapter 4, towards the end of the vision. So Zechariah is asking the angel that is unveiling these things some explanations about the things he's seen, right? And then there is, he says this, and I answered the second time, I said to him, to the angel, what are the two olive branches which are beside the golden pipe? Sorry, which are beside the two golden pipes, which emptied the golden oil from themselves. We are not reading the whole vision, but if you remember, there is a lampstand in that vision and two olive trees standing by the side of the lampstands. And they are connected to the lampstands, and they are feeding the lampstands. So in, I don't know what your translation has, but in this question in verse 12, let me read it again. What are the two olive branches which are beside the two golden pipes, which empty the golden oil from themselves? This is my translation. It has golden oil. However, in my translation, oil is kind of in italics, which means that it's implied. In the original, all you have is those olive trees are emptying from themselves gold into the lampstand. I advise you that you buy from me gold. Those olive trees, remember that. They empty, of course, it is oil. But in the divine estimation, that oil that is being emptied from the olive trees into the lampstand is gold. Okay? And a couple more passages from the Old Testament. If you turn to 2 Kings. 2 Kings. Chapter 4. Verse We'll read starting from verse 1. Now a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go, borrow vessels at large for yourself and from all your neighbors. Even empty vessels, do not get a few. And you shall go in and shut the door behind you and your sons, and pour out into all vessels, and you shall set aside what is full." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They were bringing the vessels to her, and she poured. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not one more vessel." And the oil stopped. Then she came and told the man of God. And he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons can live on the rest." And finally, a verse from Isaiah chapter 15. Sorry, 55. Book of Isaiah chapter 55. Let's start from verse 1. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost." And now verse 6 of the same chapter. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Well, I'll just remind you very quickly to try to make the connection with what is in my heart for today, what we have said in the two past messages. So we are considering as our guide for this time that passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And we have considered in the first message the times in which we are living. If you remember the verse, we have two halves in that verse of 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32. Those men in the tribe of Issachar, they knew two things. They understood the times, and because of that, they knew what they should do. Those are the two halves. In our first message, we tried to concentrate on understanding the times in which we're living. And everything seems to point to the imminent coming of our Lord Jesus. Now, just understanding the time is never enough. Actually, if we just understand the time, and that's it, we stay with understanding, what good is that going to be? What is that going to add to our lives? Except responsibility. And one day, we have to give an account of that. So, of course, that is just half of the story, a crucial half, for sure. We have to understand the times in which we live. And it seems that the times in which we live, they just correspond to the story in 1 Chronicles. Is that point in time when there is a kingdom transfer to take place, just in that crucial verge of history. And you remember what happened back then. All the men from Israel are coming to David at Hebron. And their intent is to transfer the kingdom from Saul unto David. And we seem, brothers and sisters, to be living exactly in that point in time where we're just at that turning point when the true king is about to appear. And the kingdom, as Revelation 11 says, the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. That is the point where we are. What is the Lord seeking in this time? Those who understand the times and know what to do. So our first message was concentrating on the times in which we are living, understanding these times. And in the second message, we try to explore what should we do then, the second part of what you find in 1 Chronicles 12. And we said one thing essentially. It seems that God's method to deal with crisis is always something that is illustrated by that corner of the tabernacle. So you remember, there are boards in one direction, boards in the other, and then the Lord says to Moses, Moses, add some more boards in the corner. That seems to have a principle that you find in scriptures. When there is a turning point, when there is something critical, and you know what, a corner is something critical, you have to deal with that carefully. If you leave a corner, you know, the whole structure is, you know, shaky. You need to take care of that. And the Lord has a specific provision, a specific method. What is his method to dealing with a turning point? Reinforce it. Not with something new. Add extra boards is the same thing, but is more of that. And we try to suggest using that as an illustration that part of what we have to understand is not just the immediate times in which we live, but we need to understand the larger time, or if you will, the dispensation in which we live. The new covenant of the Spirit, as Paul sums it up in that wonderful phrase in 2 Corinthians. That is the time in which we live. And we are getting to that critical turning point. What should we do if we find ourselves in this turning point of history? Well, it seems that the Lord will have us reinforcing the principles of the age in which we live, adding those extra boards, something related to the Holy Spirit. I suggested yesterday that for you to reinforce something, for you to, if there are boards going in one direction and boards in another direction, and you have to add more boards, right? For you to know what to add, you need to understand the nature of what is coming before. And so if we're going to indeed have this reinforcement of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we have to understand that larger dispensation in which we live, the age of the Spirit, and learn those principles. The nature of our spiritual life, essentially something completely derived of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? If you think in our life, everything is related to the Holy Spirit. How do we come to the Lord? Who convinces you of sin? Who convicts us and causes us to realize, I need a Savior, the Holy Spirit? How are you born when you finally come to the Lord Jesus? How does that birth take place? By the Holy Spirit. And then when we start on the walk, how are we sanctified and transformed from glory to glory? Isn't it by the Lord, the Spirit? That Paul says, we behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And then as we do that, we are being transformed from glory to glory by the Lord, the Spirit. In other words, that reinforcement speaks of that little part of the conversation of the Lord Jesus with Nicodemus. The wind has to blow whatever he wishes. Oh, for the Holy Spirit to have that place in our lives when he sovereignly can blow in whatever direction and we just go with that blow. We just go in whatever direction he wants us to go. When we look at Acts, that is exactly the picture. I fail to say this, but I hope we all understand that there is an individual component in this thing and there is a corporate component. Both are equally important. So the principles, we enter into this birth never in a corporate way, right? Your new birth is a personal thing. We believe in the Lord Jesus very individually. It's our individual response to him. But once we do that, we find ourselves linked together with other members of the body. We find ourselves in this new man in Christ. And this principle of the Holy Spirit having his sovereign place is both individual. It has to be true in every member, in our daily lives. It entails that we learn how to listen to the still small voice of the resident boss, as someone said. I think it's Watchman Nee, one of his. There is a resident boss inside of us, a wonderful boss, that is all the time trying to instruct us, trying to lead us. It's up to us if we're going to hear or not. That is very individual. But then in a corporate way, the same principle applies. And that is what we see in Acts, more of that corporate side of things. Everything the church is doing is under that direction of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is being given his rightful place. He is indeed that wind that is blowing sovereignly. And everything that, all that wonderful story in Acts seems to be something that derives, that is a result of the Holy Spirit having his proper place. The Holy Spirit making the headship of Christ real. And then you have the whole story. Well, this is the moment in history for those principles to be reinforced before the coming of the Lord. Well, today I would like to kind of continue on that second part of that verse in 1 Chronicles, the what to do part. Let's call it a part B of that. And perhaps today I would like to see things more in a little bit more practical way. So yesterday I just stated the principle of that reinforcement and stated what does that mean for us today? It's a reinforcement that has to do with the place of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But we never said, okay, and how does that happen? Probably today I would like, in a very simple way, to conclude our time exploring that, okay, how does that happen then? How can that reinforcement of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in this very last moment of the age, how will that happen? We started reading the parable in chapter 25 of Matthew, of the 10 virgins. We know that that is part of the prophetic sermon, and it has to do with the coming of the Lord. So I'm not going to go through the whole parable in details. I just want to point a thing or two and what relates very directly with our theme. The first thing I want to underscore about that parable is very obvious that that parable has to do with preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Our Lord starts saying, the kingdom of heaven will be like, and he's referring to that time of his coming. How is that going to happen? And probably the spiritual message behind this parable is it has to do with how are we going to prepare to that coming of the bridegroom? What is the key element in that preparation? And of course, it's very clear. Preparation in this parable is very, very simple. It has to do with oil. Again, it has to do with the lampstand working. However, we have to note something. Notice a very important thing. It's not simply a matter of having oil. Did you realize that in this parable you have 10 virgins? 10 are called wise, 10 are called foolish. What makes the difference between the wise and the foolish? Or let me ask this question. How many do have oil? All of them. Thank the Lord. So, I know that there is, I don't want to be controversial, right? So, if you have a different understanding of this parable, amen. We'll take Ephesians chapter 4. Until we attain to the unity of faith, right? Until we get to see everything eye to eye exactly the same. It's fine if you have another understanding, right? If you're the Lord's, you're my brother. I don't care what's your understanding about this parable. I'll just share what is my understanding. I'm not sharing about the whole parable, but I need to frame what I want to say. I need to acknowledge that there is perhaps the most popular understanding of this parable is that the five wise virgins, they are believers, and the five foolish virgins, they must represent unbelievers because when the bridegroom comes, they're left out. So a lot of people simply say, well, that has to mean that these people are unbelievers. They never believed in the Lord Jesus, so they're being left out. Well, when I look to Scripture, I see that always virgins represent not unbelievers, but those who believe in the Lord Jesus, who are born from above, who are part of his church. When I look in the Bible, I never see an unbeliever having the Holy Spirit. Actually, the oil, which is a representation of the Holy Spirit, is something that is in Scripture only given to those that belong to the Lord. Unbelievers never have that. So I'll state this. The 10 virgins in this parable, in my understanding, they are believers in the Lord Jesus. saved by the Lord Jesus, they have the Holy Spirit. The point of the parable is not if you have the Holy Spirit or not. That is not what makes the critical point for preparation. You see, the point of the parable is, do you have an extra measure of oil? That is what makes the difference between the five and the other five. The five prudent virgins, in my translation, it says that they had a flask of oil. All of them, the 10, have oil in the lamps, the 10. So oil per se is not what makes the difference here. What makes the difference is, do you have an extra measure of oil? And brothers and sisters, let me keep hammering this point. Don't forget, this has to do with preparation for his coming. This has to do with preparation for that turning point in history when the king appears. What is the critical thing? Extra oil. Do you have that extra measure of oil in your life? To use a phrase from Paul in Ephesians, which actually, when you look to Ephesians 5, it always kind of, it impresses me. It seems almost to be a commentary from Paul on that parable. Do you see the parallels? Paul speaks, do not be foolish, but be wise. See the five foolish and five wise? Paul says, redeeming the time. In the parable, it says, when the five foolish, they talk to the five wise, and they say, can you get us some of your oil? You know, we're in trouble here. And they say, no, that's not going to work. You need to go yourself and buy it from those who deal, from the dealers, in my translation, or from those who sell it. Buy it is exactly the same word as in Greek as redeeming or buying the time. And then you have the extra measure of oil in the parable. And Paul says in Ephesians 5, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. See, it's not a matter of have the Holy Spirit. To say have the Holy Spirit would not make sense if you're addressing believers, which is the case in Ephesians, right? Everyone that is born of the Lord has the Holy Spirit. Just to remind us of that little sentence from Paul in Romans 8. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. It's as simple as that. So if you belong to the Lord, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. It was given to you. But here the issue is different. It's not simply having the Holy Spirit, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Have the extra measure of oil. Have that oil in the flask, not just in the lamp, but the extra measure. Brothers and sisters, if we are going to indeed be experienced this reinforcement in this last age, it has to do with having the extra measure of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that in Zechariah chapter 4, as I just mentioned, the thing that is flowing down from those two olive trees on the side of the lampstand, in the divine estimation, that is gold. It's not just, it is probably oil, right? I don't think it's anything else. But it's very interesting that the word in Hebrew is, those olive trees, they pour gold inside the lampstands. It reminds me of what the Lord Jesus says to the church in Laodicea. I counsel you to buy from me gold. Brothers and sisters, if that gold indeed in Zechariah points to oil and is a type of the Holy Spirit, I believe that the Lord Jesus is saying to Laodicea, in a sense, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to come to know me in reality by the Holy Spirit. Buy from me gold. And the question, of course, is, what does that mean exactly? It sounds very non-evangelical, doesn't it? It evokes a buy. It's like, think on your salvation. What have you done to be saved? Well, absolutely nothing. Well, I didn't do anything. I just kind of, when the Lord Jesus offered his salvation, I just had to say, yes, Lord, I want that. But that doesn't count as a work. I hope you realize that is faith and that is his grace. At the end of the day, it's grace. But here, Lord Jesus speaks of buying. Could it be that the Lord is implying that there is some kind of work from our side involved when it comes to having an extra measure of the Holy Spirit? That now is a matter that you have to strive and to do something, go through some grueling process, you know, and buy something. Well, I find it very wonderful and comforting, the verses in Isaiah 55 that I read this morning. Because if you notice, we just read two verses there, verse 1 and verse 6. And there seems to be a pairing of an idea on both verses. In verse 55, in verse 1 of that chapter, you have an invitation. If you're thirsty, if you're hungry, come. Buy. And the buy there is qualified in a wonderful way. What do you give to buy something there? Do you remember what it says? Without money. So thank the Lord for that. That buy, and I feel that buy is the same buy in all the cases here, is a buy that at the end of the day is the grace of the Lord. It's His gracious offering to us. It's His love to us. He has something He wants to supply to us. There is a transaction that is going to take place, sure. The idea is there. However, it's not a transaction that involves your work, that involves you giving something of your own. That is not the idea. It's a buying without money. It's a buying that happens, is a transaction on the basis of the grace of the Lord. And I feel, brothers and sisters, that the next verse that we read in that same chapter somehow unveils to us the character of that buying. Remember what chapter 6 says. Seek the Lord while He can be found. Seek the Lord. Brothers and sisters, this buying, I just want to point out to you that most of the verses that I used this morning, they have this idea of buying, something that has to be bought. And most of these passages, if not all of them, that buying is somehow directly related to the Holy Spirit. Think of Matthew 25 again. We have to have that extra measure of oil. How do we get it? You have to go to the dealers and buy it. Think again in Ephesians chapter 5. We are being commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But in that same connection, in that same passage, Paul says, you have to redeem the time in these evil days. It's connected with the idea here of all things, all those passages seem to combine many of the same elements. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, connected with redeeming the time. Revelation chapter 3, to a church that represents us in this age. The Lord Jesus says, you have to buy gold. And if this gold points to the counterpart in the Old Testament, in chapter 4 of Zechariah, that gold is that divine oil, the Holy Spirit. We have to buy it. But this is a buy without money again, brothers and sisters. It has to do with the heart attitude. It has to do with seek the Lord. I really appreciate what our brother. Our brother is making my life so much easier in many things he said. And he mentioned in one of the openings or closings, I don't remember, but he asked the question, what kind of commodity can we give the Lord if we're going to buy something? What kind of commodity? And I think our brother just put his finger right on the point. It has to do with our will, our desire. It just has to do with, Lord, I want it. What else can we offer to the Lord? I just want to add one thing to that thought, because I think it's exactly the idea. In Isaiah, it says, when it says, come, buy without money, he adds, seek the Lord. I think that seek is essentially that you're saying, Lord, I need it. I want it. There is nothing more that you can offer. There is no effort, no works involved here. It's, I want. But there is a seeking. There is one verse that I missed reading. I would like to read it now a little late. See, you have time. If you turn to Jeremiah, it's a quite famous verse, well known. But I think it's perhaps is the attitude that is involved in this buying, in this seeking, which is the buying here. Jeremiah chapter 29. Verse 13. The Lord says to Israel, "You will seek me and find me when you search me with all your heart." Do you see what if the idea of buying is indeed related to seeking, as Isaiah 55 seems to indicate, there is something that qualifies that seeking that is essential. There is something that is indeed, we bring our will to the Lord and say, "Lord, I need it. I want it." However, that search, that pursuit of the Lord is qualified as something that has to be with all your heart. Isn't this, at the end of the day, the ingredient that is missing when you consider Laodicea? Are they rejecting the Lord? Of course not. Lance likes to say in his very colorful way, no, they had their Sunday schools going on. They're breaking their bread every Sunday. And they're having evangelistic campaigns. All things that are part of, that should be there, by the way. This is not a criticism against any of those things. Those things should be there. However, the missing ingredient is a whole heart, is that pursuit of the Lord that is hot. Their hearts is in that state in between, when they are not rejecting completely, but their pursuit is so half-hearted. What is to buy, again, brothers and sisters? It seems to be paired then to this idea of seeking, but seeking with all our heart. I find that passage that we read in the story of that widow in 2 Kings chapter 4, it's a wonderful illustration to this principle. So some of the things that we are talking about here. So you remember what is happening. Here is this widow, the wife of one of those, the sons of the disciples, or the son of disciples of the prophets, I think that's the term. And she is in a state of misery. She became a widow recently. Husband died. They are in debt. She's going to lose her sons. They're going to be sold as slaves. And then what is the wonderful thing is the Lord's methods here, the Lord's ways. What essential is required from her? And you see that, please keep in mind, I hope you will make the connections yourself. Everything here is connected. The background, there is this oil. Some oil is going to be supplied for her. In her misery, in her extreme need, there is going to be a supply of oil, a lot of oil, that is going to be meet every need she has. This is the idea here. Now, what is the method for that to happen? Very interesting. Because all she has to do is to, in this transaction, so to speak, is to supply not full jars, not jars full of money, full of something, you know, let me go there. She has to borrow empty jars. Isn't that wonderful? I don't want to go into this story. Just underline one thing. Isn't our Lord wonderful? Amen. All we have to present to Him is our emptiness, our misery, our nothingness. However, with a heart that wants Him, with a heart that desires Him, that is all that is required. Buy without money. Seek the Lord while He can be found. Seek me with all your heart. You just present your emptiness, your nothingness, and the Lord meets you in His wonderful grace. He'll supply to you that oil. That is the key. That is what we need. Without it, nothing happens. Without it, we cannot go. I'm talking about the extra oil. I hope you're really with me on this. I trust I'm talking to those that have the oil, of course. Thank the Lord for that. But for that extra oil, which we needed to go through the last stretch before our Lord, the morning dawns, all we need to present to the Lord is our empty jars. Now, brothers and sisters, I suspect, when I think in Laodicea, I suspect that part of the problem is that we are not poor enough to go with the Lord in our emptiness. And with all our hearts, lay down our emptiness and say, "Lord, I need you." See, actually, when you read the story of Laodicea, what we see there is people thinking, oh, I'm rich. Actually, the irony of it all is that in the things of the Lord, we need that being poor in spirit. Isn't that amazing? Think on the principle, for starters. Think on the Beatitudes. That very first thing in that, what is the longest stretch of teaching from the Lord Jesus recorded in Scripture, right? The so-called Sermon on the Mount. What is the opening sentence? And of course, that has to do with kingdom, right? Everything in Matthew is a gospel about the kingdom of heavens. What is the very first principle when you come to consider this matter of the kingdom of heavens? Blessed are the poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of heavens. Do you see that? How important and crucial is this matter in the things of the Lord? Now, if we somehow feel that, well, you know what? I am not so needy. I'm kind of okay, you know? I already believed in the Lord, and I'm, you know, going on. I came to know something of Him. Do you see that that very spirit becomes a hindrance? Something that blocks the whole thing from really happening in our lives? All she had to bring, that widow, were empty jars. But to come to that point, she had to realize, I am at the end of myself. And obviously in the story, that is the underlying thought, that she's desperate. That's it. I'm ruined. I remember Brother Ernie Heil. I really liked something he said one time when he explained that phrase, blessed are the poor in spirit. He actually suggested that the meaning behind this is, blessed are those that are bankrupt in spirit. That's the idea. In yourself, you come to the Lord as one that is absolutely bankrupt. I have nothing, Lord. Exactly like the widow. You know what? I am at the end. That's it. I'm going to lose my children. The one to whom I own is coming and he's going to take everything. Lord, I need you. When that spirit is there, the Lord can come. Can supply us. Well, let me mention one thing in closing. I hope you realize that almost every passage that we're reading this morning, on the one hand, you have the idea of buying something, buying or redeeming, which is exactly the same word in the original. But another common theme in most of the passages we read is time. Almost all of them have the element of time is there. Think on the parable of the 10 virgins again. Do you see the element of time right there? At the end of the day, you have 5 wise and 5 foolish. What is the problem? What is the thing that, where is time in the first place? Well, those that have that extra measure of oil, when the bridegroom comes, they are ready in time. It's something that I don't know exactly. Don't ask me this. I'll not be able to answer to you. I don't know exactly what it means that the 5 foolish, they go there. Apparently, they even buy some oil. I don't know if that can be read into what is happening there. But the sad thing is that that is not in time. Do you realize that point? The difference between the foolish and the wise, there is the extra oil. But the result of that is that the 5 wise, they are ready in time, in that short time before the coming of the bridegroom. The 5 foolish, they are not ready in time. And if you go to Ephesians, the same idea of time is there. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, says Paul. But before he just said, you have to redeem the time, because the days are evil. See that to be filled with the Holy Spirit, there has to be something. Now I'm talking of time in the most literal sense that we have. That very precious and short commodity that we have, time, is something that unless we use it, unless we buy it, unless we revert that to the things of the Lord, is like it seems that that being filled of the Holy Spirit cannot happen in time. Which reminds me again of the verse in Isaiah chapter 55. Seek the Lord while. Do you see the time element? Brothers and sisters, it's like Sometimes that is our nature. It's probably our flesh. We have a sense as if we live in eternity now. That is all of us. Well, let me speak for myself. Definitely it's me. I don't know. I hope you're better than me. But it's a tendency of us to think, you know, of course you all, if I ask you, okay, who thinks you're in eternity? I know what I'm going to get as an answer. That's not the point. But what is our instinctive attitude in life? Oftentimes, probably most of the times, by instinct, we think, you know, we plan as if we are there forever. As if we are not constrained by that precious commodity. Seek the Lord while he can be found. I believe that the parable of the 10 virgins speaks directly to that verse in Isaiah. 5 tried to seek the Lord at the very last moment, and it was too late. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So, brothers and sisters, this has to do with the tribe of those men in the tribe of Issachar that understood the time, and because they understood the time, they knew what they should do. I think that is completely related. What should we do if we know that the coming of the Lord is so soon? Redeem the time. Seek the Lord with all your heart. Go to him with, you know, in your spiritual might and power. No, go to him in your emptiness, with your empty jars, but go to him with all your heart. Oh, when we do that, brothers and sisters, isn't it true that our gracious Lord always meets us, always can feel us? That is the condition. That is, and without that, isn't that amazing? I could read scripture after scripture when you see the same principle stated. I'll probably just read one because this one is very important. If you go back to Isaiah, chapter 57, verse 15. For thus says the high and exalted one, who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, and to revive the heart of the contrite. Do you see what kind of Lord we have? Yes, the maker of the universe, the Lord of all, high and exalted. But he has some pleasure in dwelling with the poor, with the contrite, with the lowly in spirit. Brothers and sisters, do we see the need that we have to have the attitude, even of that widow? Come to him with our empty jars, in our nothingness, in our bankruptcy. But come to him with all our heart, and the high and exalted one, he finds his delight to come, to fill. Oh, brothers and sisters, how do we need this in this last hour? To be filled with the Holy Spirit. It has everything to do with that attitude. It's like the attitude becomes the precondition for the Lord, for the Messiah, the Anointed One, to fill us with that Holy Spirit. Well, let me just mention one thing as we close, which is actually related to that. It's quite interesting that when you look at the 7 churches in Revelation, you see one that says, I'm rich, I'm wealthy. And the Lord says, no, you're not. You're the opposite. And then you come to one, the one that really, really pleased the heart of the Lord. And you remember what the Lord says about Philadelphia? He says, I know you're weak. Isn't that wonderful that the Lord can take those that are weak and poor in spirit and say, but I have opened a door. And the door that I open, no one will shut. Then in the Lord's estimation, we can come to him in all the weakness in ourselves. And even sometimes when we're together, we realize how weak we are in our gathering together. But brothers and sisters, that should never be the factor that leads us to make any conclusion per se. If there is weakness in us that is brought back to him at his feet with all our hearts. If there is emptiness in us that is presented to him, to our heavenly Elisha, we present it at his feet. He can come and fill it. The high and exalted one can come and dwell with contrite, with weak ones that are seeking him with all their heart. So may the Lord, in these critical days that we're living, give us the same spirit as those men in the tribe of Issachar, to know, understand the times, to know what we should do in this critical hour. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for... we come to you, Lord, and we confess, Lord, that it is overwhelming to think that the high and exalted one that indwells eternity would dwell with contrite and lowly and broken people, Lord, that just come to him in his Son, that come to him with an open heart in Christ. What a loving Lord you are. Indeed, Lord, there is none like you. And we come, Lord, with worship, with thanksgiving. We confess, Lord, that so often we are not those who are lowly in spirit. And instead of bringing empty jars to you, we confess, Lord, that oftentimes we try to fill those empty jars with stuff of this world, stuff in ourselves that will never satisfy. Oh, Lord, would you give us once again, especially in view of this critical hour that we live, would you give us that spirit that comes to you in our emptiness, in our nothingness, but comes completely to you with a whole heart that seeks after you, Lord. We pray these things for your glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen.